So open up to Romans chapter 5. So I got to give you a little bit of a warning here because this next section, and we're just going to cover it quickly this morning, but really this next half of chapter 5 in Romans can be a little heady because Paul is an intellectual, I believe. As you read some of his letters, it's like, well, Paul, you could make shorter sentences, right? God would have blessed that. But that's fine. It's great. It's awesome. There's so much doctrine packed into these sentences. But I get lost in them, and I'm realizing something. I am not an intellectual. I used to think I was an intellectual. And then I realized my vocabulary needs to be big. It's a joke. Get it? Need to expand my vocabulary. I need to learn a plethora of new words. You like that? I have no idea what that means. I just wrote it down in case I could use it. No. So I have to read these sections over and over, and I noticed something that if when you read different versions, if you have a different version of the Bible, if you have an NIV or a New Living Translation or an older version or the Message, you read it through, and sometimes it'll give you more of a clear kind of simplified view sometimes in English of just what he's trying to communicate in some of these passages. But I'm going to read to you out of the New King James Version this morning. And I want to remind you, we're in that section of Romans where everybody needs Jesus, the first 8 chapters. If you're alive on planet Earth, he gets every category in there. You need a Savior. You need Jesus to save you. And then in right where we left off in chapter 5, we've been justified by faith so that we have peace with God. We've been given access into the grace in which we stand, verse 2, and then we have this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, and not only that, but we glory because, in verse 11 there, we've been given the reconciliation with God right now today. You see, church, you're born again now because of your faith in Jesus. It's not just a future hope, which is awesome, the glory that awaits us. But we have been given salvation right now today. You are born again. He lives inside of you. Sin has been conquered. Death has been conquered. You can sleep well knowing that God keeps all of his promises. And so as he's laying out that foundation of the black velvet, like I've said, I think every week, right? And he takes the jewel of the gospel and puts it right in the middle and says, you need Jesus. Here's Jesus. Here's the Savior. Where what he does now is he tilts that jewel ever so slightly to show us a new perspective of that luster, of that beautiful gem of the gospel. So look here in verse 12. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. And you'll see that he begins to talk not about just various sins, for example, but he talks about sin singularly in general as a concept. And he talks about Jesus being a representative of all of mankind, just like Adam was a representative of all mankind. So let's read here, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And if the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. You still following me? Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace abounded much more, so that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I pray that we would, each and every one of us this morning, Lord, understand to a greater depth the salvation that you've given us. Lord, that we would comprehend the peace, the joy, the rest that we partake of because of these truths. So plant them deep in our hearts and minds this morning. May we understand that you are the God who reveals yourself to us, that communicates with us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so again, I can get kind of lost just even in those verses. Maybe I'm getting old, because I don't remember it being that complicated when I was younger. It's like learning a math equation. When I was in high school, I did pretty well. I got into trigonometry and then decided to stop studying, and you can't take trigonometry and stop studying. So I started to kind of fall back on my math skills. But just the math equation in here is kind of, I got to write this out. And so he moves from talking about various sins to the concept of sin. One federal representative of man dealing with sin and redemption for mankind. And so he uses this word to reign regarding sin and death in verses 14, 17, and 21, and then reigning in grace and righteousness in the recipients of grace, reign in righteousness in verses 17 and 21. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "For since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So through one man all die. That's the death. And then in Jesus Christ, one man to all, the death and the resurrection. So in the end, all are raised. Even death itself is permanently removed. Did you know that? That after Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, he takes death and takes it out and throws it permanently away so that all those that are still dead, the wicked dead, are raised. Did you know that? That when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death for everyone? And he now becomes the judge of all humanity. Did you know that? Everyone will stand before Jesus Christ and answer to him. And so this whole concept is just, it's just huge in Scripture. You have Jesus Christ who is a man, but he is God who became a man. He's 100% God who became 100% man. That's 200%. So our minds kind of go, wait, so he's still God? Yeah, he never stopped being God. Well, when did he start being man? Well, it gets a little confusing, I think, for us locked in time, but he took on flesh. So he became human. And by the way, that's the only way that any of this makes sense, is that God became human. 1 Timothy 3:16. It's a great one to remember because it's a 3:16 verse. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. But did you see that? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The whole story of Jesus is the revelation of the great mystery of God. I want you to see a verse with me. It's in the Gospel of John chapter 5, if you want to turn there. the Gospel of John chapter 5. And I've mentioned this a couple times if you've been coming a while. I like to clarify this concept of the fact that Jesus Christ is both God and man. And there's a reason why, and here it is. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 25 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God," right? "The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Did you catch that? There it is. The Son of God will speak and everyone will live. And he's the judge because he's the Son of Man. God became a man, and in that place, uniquely, he becomes the judge of all humanity. So God could judge everything in heaven and earth forever, and no one would be able to question him as to whether it was right. He is the righteous judge. But his plan, his revelation for who he is that he came back as a man and won the battle for humanity. He bought us by his own blood as a man. And therefore, he has the right to judge any man, woman, child, everything. And he is the righteous judge. Does that make sense? You got it? He's God and he's man. That's the only way any of this could be fulfilled, representing all mankind as the one perfect man. It's the only way. You see, he's God and he's man. First, though, he's God. People mock the Trinity, and they say the word Trinity isn't even in the Bible. Well, it just makes no sense, because the concept of the Trinity is all through the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1, God spoke, and he said this, "Let us make man in our image." Who are you talking to, God? The Jewish scholars read that, and they go, "Well, that's interesting. God in the plural sense." You know what they do? They take the word God, El, and they make it plural in the Hebrew, Elohim. Elohim, Almighty God. It just means God in the plural sense. But they know there's only one God. So it's right in the beginning of the Bible, this great mystery of there's a plurality within the unity of the one true and living God. When Jesus was baptized, he told us to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, he was in the water, the Son. And the Father spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," while the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in one scene. It's an incredible mystery. There's a reference in Isaiah 48:16. Don't turn there. I'm just going to turn there real quick and read it to you. It's the clearest reference in the Old Testament of the Trinity. If anyone asks you, well, where does it ever talk about the Trinity in the Old Testament? It's, if you want to make a note of this, Isaiah 48, verse 16 says this, "Come near to me," this is the Lord speaking, "hear this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." There it is. God is speaking, and he says, "From the beginning I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." The Trinity in the Old Testament. Beautiful. Great mystery. Don't understand it at all. Any of you understand that? Three persons, one God. When they were arguing with Jesus because he claimed to be, you know, this prophet, and he had seen Abraham, and you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. He said this, actually, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's the word Yahweh for God that God revealed to Moses. I am that I am. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up rocks to stone him because he claimed to be God. After Jesus died and rose from the dead, Thomas wasn't there when the disciples first saw him in the upper room. And the next Sunday, they're all gathered again, and Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hands inside of his wounds and his side in his hands. And Jesus showed up and said, here I am, Thomas. Go ahead. And you know what Thomas did? He worshiped the Lord, saying, my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. Absolutely. When John was writing his gospel, now the gospel of John was written to the church primarily scattered throughout the nations to be a witness tool for them to use. And so he starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, communicating this relationship within God. But he used this word logos. Now, in the Greek language, that word means word, logos, the word. To the historical Greek, it meant logic. So you could translate it word or logic. And so to the Jewish audience, they heard this in the beginning. Well, that's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so John, to them, refers back to that event because God spoke everything into existence. The very Word of God created everything. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So the Word of God created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you were to ask a Jewish person how, they'd say, by His Word. So John starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, logos, was with God and was God. But the Greek audience heard something too. You see, in their history, the 6th century BC, there was a guy named Heraclitus. Heraclitus, I can never get that right the first time. Heraclitus, and he was in Ephesus, and he was a philosopher. So this is about 600 years before Christ, right? And his whole thing was this. We don't understand how everything works because there seems to be a chaos, but it's an ordered change. It's not chaos, it's an ordered change. So his whole claim to fame was this. He was standing in front of a river and he says, there's just this constant change going on so that you can never step into the same river twice. This is Heraclitus, 600 BC. So he said, you know, if you step into a river and then you step out, you're stepping into a different river because of all the change that's constantly occurring in creation. So he said there must be something ordering all the change and keeping it within its boundaries and like a math equation. And he called it the logos, the word that kept everything going. It added the order to the universe. The word controlled everything. And later he defined it as the word that controls everything, even the mental order of human beings. Your own sanity is kept by the design of the word, the logic of the universe. And so John, to his Hebrew audience, he's caught their attention. And to the Greek audience, he's got their attention. In the beginning was logic, was the word. And the word logos, logic, was with him. And the Word was Him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And all things were created through Him, the Word. And then he goes on to say, and the Word, the logic, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John expertly is handing the gospel to his Greek audience and saying, you know, that there's a logic force holding everything together. He says, I want to introduce him to you because he became human. The very communication of God. That's what I love about the word logos, is it means communication. So here I am, I'm preaching to you. It's going through my larynx and vibrating into this microphone and then going through the sound system. I don't understand how that works at all, by the way. And then it comes out to you and it travels through the air and goes into your ears and your brain, and we're agreeing on a language. So the words I say, you're understanding. It's hard for me to understand someone's language. Sounds like noise. But you know what? That process of coming out of my mouth into your ears is called communication. That's the word logos. The communication between us right now is logos in the Greek language. And guess what? God reveals himself as the God of communication. He communicates himself. When he speaks to you, there's a sense of him in the very word that he speaks to you. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God to us. God became human. He's a man. And so, just for our reference, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read it to you, but if you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2, this is how Paul introduces this to us, that he became human. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, which is basically saying he didn't grab hold of that idea of you need to know that I'm God. He didn't grab hold of that. He just let it go. Being in the form of God, he did not consider it something to be grasped on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those of heaven, and of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beautiful. Beautifully laid out. God became human so that we would see him in his humanity live a selfless, humble, sacrificial life so that we would see the very heart and character of God. Having redeemed us from sin and death in his resurrection, God exalted him and seated him at the right hand of the Father so that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. God and man at the same time. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3 says. A sinless man that placed himself under the curse of sin. Am I losing you? Are you staying with me? Why is this so important? It's the great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's it. See, if Christ was only a man, then righteousness would only have been available to his physical descendants. If Jesus was righteous in some kind of way of to where he had children, his children would have been righteous, then the rest of us would have been sinners, and the offspring of Jesus would have been like supernatural in some way, and that would have been it. He had to be more than just a man to keep that from being the gospel. And so, just like Adam's sinful nature was contrary to God's righteousness and it was passed down to his physical descendants, Jesus had to go back and cover everyone for the redemption that he offers, past, present, and future. So he needed to be more than just a man. You see, that's the reality. Adam and Eve in the garden had children after they sinned against God. So everyone born of Adam, well, we're all in the Adams family. Ba-da-da-dum. Ba-da-da-dum. And you know what? I don't know if I'm aging myself. I think they made a movie. I don't think I ever saw it. But the old TV series, I hated watching it because they were so messed up. They were so weird. And in my older years, I realized that's a good illustration of humanity. Man, we've got issues. Every family proves that, right? We are part of the Adams family, absolutely, born into him. But God, in that place of seeing us there, came down in humanity to buy us back from our own sin and conquer death for us, so that the invitation is for us to be a part of his family, Christ's family. You see, no one else could, so God did. No one else could save you, so God did. No one else would, so love did. And the scriptures teach us God is love. And so as he communicates himself, he's communicating this great love that gave himself to save us. Now that is a great mystery. Do you yet see that great mystery of the love of God in your life? Church, listen. It takes all the issues of our day, our society, of our own failures, our own dysfunctional things, and just douses them in the light of his glory and grace. It just doesn't matter in light of the great salvation of Jesus Christ. And so this comparison in this chapter is of Adam and Jesus. The first Adam, well, he bombed out. He was the original Adam bomb. He just went off, and that was it. We were all born into sin because of that. Everyone was born into Adam's family. We're not sinners because we sin, by the way. We sin because we're sinners. This is what we were born into. Everyone in all of humanity has been born into this. So verse 13 and 14, so all have sinned because of that. And so he explained it. To judge sin would require the law. So I want you to, I'm going to read this to you in the New Living Translation. I like this. Verses 13 and half of 14. Just listen. Says this, yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everybody died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. So those who did not obey the disobey the explicit command of God, as Adam did, still died. So the fact that we are sinners is what it is. If you're driving 120 miles down the freeway, you know, 160, we'll just make it obvious. If you're driving 160 miles down the freeway, down the 101, guess what? It's absolutely not safe. But if there's no speed limit, no one can say that you were breaking the law. So they put the speed limit up of 65. And when you zoom by the speed limit sign at 160, it's just as unsafe as it was before, but now it's illegal. So that's what he's saying. Man sinned because they were sinners. So then later with Moses, God brought the law, which pointed out all the specific sins, but sin was still taking place, which meant everybody was dying. And the facts are out now. They've done a recent study. Did you know 10 out of 10 people die? Man. The sinful nature sinned. Remember our Romans Road scriptures? The second one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's it. Chapter 3, verse 23. Everyone has sinned. There was a statement that was actually incorrectly attributed to the Minnesota Crime Commission back in 1926. So before we had a lot of internet, I would have read this statement and quoted it as coming from the Minnesota Crime Commission of 1926, wrote this statement. Funny thing, though, I got online and you can actually read the digitalized 1926 Minnesota Commission right there in writing, and it's not from there. So I don't know where this statement came from, but you get online, it's attributed to the Minnesota Crime Commission of 1926 for I don't know how long, so I couldn't find where it was from. But here's the idea, talking about criminology and how it occurs. They say this, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these things once, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, and a killer. It's true. We were born this way. I never had to teach any of my children how to lie. Let me show you how to lie. They knew that before they knew how to not lie. And so there's this contrast given to us in this section. Here's what man did. Through one man, he sinned and brought death to everyone. And from that point on, all are born to Adam and were of Adam, the sinner. And the result is condemnation and death. That's the bad news. But what did God do? He did it through one man, Jesus Christ, toward all people, past, present, and future, offering them grace and life. From the cross in every direction, past, present, and future, sin is dealt with, and the result is mercy available to all, past, present, and future. Do you believe that? You see, the first Adam, the first person that represented all of humanity, by definition, the first man, bombed out for everyone. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the last representative for all mankind, he didn't bomb out. He bought us, every one of us, through the cross and the resurrection. Everyone is invited, by the way, into Christ's family. Jesus Christ, the one perfect man, provided it for everyone, reigning in life, conquering death, there it says. And there's much more than just that. One man, Adam, through one sin, started a chain reaction of death. One man, Jesus, the God-man, deliberately went and paid for each one of us. Christian, listen, you have been paid for in every way. God has provided redemption for you. Past, listen, present, listen, and future. So that you have peace, shalom, shalom, that lasts forever. Offered to you in Christ. You have joy that goes beyond expression. Offered to you in Christ. You have peace beyond all understanding. Offered to you in Christ. And so does everyone. It amazes me when I meet someone that says, nah, no thanks. Because the promises are so great. So I want to end our time by looking at a scripture. I sent an email out that said 11:15. So I actually set an alarm clock for myself in that email, right? So I have 2 minutes. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. If not, I'm just going to read it to you anyway. It helps to look at it on the page or make a note on your app, on your phone or whatever, but I'm going to read you a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is hilarious because Paul tries to simplify it, I think, here, and he kind of can even make it a little more heady. So in verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, he's referring to Jesus Christ, right? The last representative for mankind, became a life-giving spirit. Let me start over. Verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So, Jesus Christ is, you have Adam, he's the first Adam. He's Adam. Then you have the last Adam, that's Jesus Christ. And then he talks about Adam being the first man and about Jesus being the second man. Remember that there. Of the earth, made of dust, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as of the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall also we bear the image of the heavenly man. You see, he was the last representative of all mankind because he was God and man at the same time, lived perfectly, righteously towards his Father. But he's the second man. He's the last Adam, the last representative, but he's the second man of many, many others. That's you and I. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. You see, he came and he paid for us so that we could enter into that new humanity. So he's not the last man. Adam was born right with God, was created right with God, but no one was born right with God except Jesus Christ. So he's the second man. But guess what? When he rose from the dead, he breathed on his disciples and they became the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth. Men and women born again by the very Spirit of God in their lives. And now we bear the image of Jesus Christ and rejoice now in hope of the glory of God. So what do you do with all that information? If you could package it up and go, okay, Chris, I don't want you to blow my mind anymore. Just let it go. I got it. I got it. You got it? God became human and died for you so that you could be restored to him in your humanity. Simple message, right? What do you do? First thing, make sure you're in the family. Make sure you're in the family. God has made it so anyone can come to him. It's amazing to me, like I said, that there are some that reject him. They don't want him. But he makes himself available to anyone that would come to him and simply believe that they need a Savior and that he's become their Savior. It's beautiful how easy God has made it. I say easy, meaning it's not by works, it's by faith. It's simply faith in his promises. We're saved by grace, not works. But it's also impossible unless you're prompted by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you can only come to me if the Father draws you. So he's drawing us in the message of the gospel. Everyone who hears the gospel is drawn to him. And all they have to do is simply respond by faith, and they will be adopted by the Lord of glory into his family. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's always been by faith that we come to God. And in the gospel, by faith, we are now saved, we are now justified, and we are reconciled. Right now, today, you can be born again right now, today. And as I look around, I say, I think we've all responded. But maybe you're sitting here and you never have. Maybe you've thought, nah, I just don't know. The offer still goes out to you. God is the God of communication in creation, the scriptures, and in the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first one, make sure you're in the family, that you've said, Jesus, I need you to save me. Secondly, live your new life by faith in Christ. You don't have to live independent of God anymore. You can live dependent upon him, and he will prove himself faithful to you. He will prove himself strong on your behalf in every way. Again, cooperating with him by faith. One last scripture I want to read to you. Again, it's out of Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But down here in verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There it is. Welcome to the family. Welcome to brand new life in Christ. That's what it is for the believer. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your offer. Lord, I think back in my whole life, you have communicated to me. And then I think of that one day when you just poured it on and I knew you were the Lord of glory, and I responded to you by simply crying out to you, and you have faithfully scooped me up and saved me, and it's been that way ever since. Here I am, Lord, a man needing you to save me and keep me saved and bring me to glory, and that's what your promises have given me, that assurance of your salvation. So, Lord, for each one of us this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would see our great need, that we would see your great salvation, and that we would rest our hope in you and you alone for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.